Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. And let the Lord be the one who directs your steps. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about the dialectic process, a philosophical process that you study in college. You study Hegel and Nietzsche and Marx and all these social engineers. You can go back to Aristotle and Plato. But there's a common structure that we're talking about when we talk about the dialectic. And that is man's ability to justify himself in the light of his own life experiences. In other words, making right and wrong based upon the carnal flesh and the carnal mind of man. And so the dialectic is really anathema to the Word of God. And unfortunately, it has become the very way of thinking today. We are now leaning to our own understanding. History and psychology is always about your life experience. It's not the understanding of history of the lessons of the past that teaches proper conduct today, as the Word of God does. It is now... History is now based upon the changing of the world to what they call postmodernism, where we have no reference. There's no event in the past that guides and directs us today. Of course, that's a lie, because the dialectic is a pattern, and we find that event, that historical event, taking place in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. So it's all about lies. You know, Satan, he's the father of lies, and he'll come in and tell you one thing, and this is something new when it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. The new world order is simply Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That's the order. That's the pattern. That's the system that all men are to use. That's the system of the Antichrist, taking on Satan himself, his paradigm, his way of thinking, which again is a heresiarchal paradigm. Heresy means change, and so that's why we hear the word change today. Well, in this 2.5 hours, hopefully I can keep it there, or maybe even shorter, I'm going to cover the quotes of the men and the application of this. One of the key ingredients to the dialectic working in the United States and around the world was Kurt Lewin's work. He edited the Frankfurt School's papers. He wasn't a member of the Frankfurt School, but he certainly understood their this whole is different than the sums of the part, their Gestalt mentality. And he was actually trained under that system. But he was able to, when he came to Iowa City, to change the way the students of the college, the professors, and eventually this whole nation thought. He's the father of group dynamics. And how to unfreeze you and to move you and refreeze you and force field analysis. Like, of course, that's the analyzing of the different force fields. There's the force field of the father, and there's the force field of the flesh, of the child. Two different forces in conflict with one another, and how to liberate the one from the other. Just to show you the ability of these men in clearly defining, first you have to define what it is you want to destroy. And then you have to find how you can destroy it. And that's, if you're going to use a scientific method, that's what you're doing, or how to change it. He wrote in his book, A Dynamic Theory of Personality, the negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child, thus usually derives from an induced field of force of an adult. Now, I know as you're hearing this, if it's for the first time, that no, those are the sentences that hurt your head. You know, what in the world? Well, it's all written in the language of social psychology. If you study Hegel, for instance, you start reading his works, you're so focused in trying to define what he's meaning that you don't realize, you're not aware that he's actually taking you into the process while you're reading it. See, that's the seduction, is you get interested in something that's drawn you to it, and by focusing upon it, you don't realize that the real intent is being fulfilled. You're being changed as you focus upon it. Your mind is being changed, your action, your behavior, you know, it's your theory, your thinking, and your practice is changed. So that's what he's doing here. First, he starts out with the negative valence, which is the guilty conscience. There's a feeling of negativity in regards to a forbidden object. So there's something in the room that every time you come across and you look at it, you get this negative feeling. You avoid it. There's somehow pain associated with this object, because it's a forbidden object. But the object in itself attracts the child. So this negative valence, this guilty conscience, is because this object, which you naturally would associate with, has become a forbidden object. Well, how did that happen? So the object itself, the child would approach, but it stops approaching that object because of this feeling of judgment. So therefore, the object is a forbidden object, but to be forbidden, somebody had to tell the child. He doesn't know. He wouldn't know it was forbidden unless somebody told him it was forbidden. You see, we're going to the Father here. So he says the negative valence, the guilty conscience, of a forbidden object, which had to come from the Father, which in itself attracts a child, which comes from the child's nature, thus usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. Ah, now we get to the Father. He gives a command. You don't touch that. Chastening will follow. And if you go ahead, if you approach it, you know, I'm not chastening you. But if you do it and you disrespect my authority, I'll cast you out. See, and that doesn't normally happen. That's what we did in the American Revolution. We said King George III, you don't show any repentance. You know, you didn't stop it. You know, we petitioned you over and over and over, and yet you allowed these tyrants, the Parliament of England, to dictate to us and destroy us and take away our freedoms that you had originally given us. And therefore, you're a tyrant, and so you in essence have cast us out. We cast you out. We're going to start over. We're not going to get rid of the Father's authority, but we're not going to put it in George Washington. They could have. We're going to leave it in the home, a private home, private business, private, you know, family. My children, not your children. My property, not your property. My business, not your business. And then, so that was Patrick Henry said that, you know, the Constitution had errors in it because without the Bill of Rights, it would have been for money, economics. Notice everything's economics. He said, no, it's about liberty. It's the liberty of the Father to rule over his home. And in that, you have the development of the guilty conscience. See, and so, well, here it is. You got Kurt Lewin saying, that's the problem, man. We got all these people out here with guilty consciences going, this is right and that's not, and they can't get along in these meetings. Well, we resolve that majority vote. So actually, it was up to you to propagate your belief to as many people as possible so that you could have the vote. You know, government could be influenced by your belief. And if you didn't, and there were state churches, you know, this is separation of state and church. Massachusetts had a state church until 1833. That was a long time after the writing of the Constitution. Well, the reason the Baptists stopped that was because Unitarians were going to get the majority vote. And they go, well, maybe this isn't a good idea because we really don't want to pay taxes to the Unitarians. It's not that I'm condoning a state church. I'm just simply saying all these arguments about state church separation is bogus. And of course, people don't know history, so you don't know you're being duped. Somebody's rewritten history for their own desired outcome. But the objective, therefore, was to get rid of this negative valence. And here's how he does it. If this field of force, its psychological existence for the child, if this field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, and he makes this clear now, he gives us a little example. If the adult goes away or loses his authority. Wow. So this field of force, this adult, this parent, loses its the consciousness in the child, its psychological existence for the child. In other words, the parent is gone, or he's arrested, or somebody else comes in and takes authority over away from him. The negative valence also disappears. The conscience is gone. The guilty conscience is gone. So when Satan said to Eve, "You won't die," in her perception, the adult went away. He lost his authority. You won't die. You can author a command, but if you don't have authority, that's the force. If it's removed, then if the father's authority is negated, the guilty conscience is gone. Do you follow this? If I remove in the classroom, I remove the teacher with the paddle and the law of God and the prayer and the scriptures, and we move to the teachers getting the kids in circles, dialoguing to a consensus. There is no father's authority. In the dialoguing, in your opinion, there is no father's authority. When you're talking to yourself, well, I ought to be able, ought to, should have, might have, could have, you are circumventing your father's authority inside of yourself. Now we're doing it in a classroom. Now we're doing it in a group grade. The father is gone, and therefore the guilty conscience is gone. Those children will do unconscionable things for the state, for the facilitator of change, for the Antichrist. For the sake of the community, for the sake of the goodness of the earth. Wow, in two sentences, he lays out the traditional home and how to destroy it. He lays out the very foundation of the civilization, of sovereignty, of right and wrong, of godly restraint in culture, and how to destroy it. Because already you've seen by Marx that that home, as far as they're concerned, engenders in the child a recognition of God. Because the same pattern, God, he gives us commands and he chastens and he casts out. And the earthly father gives commands and he chastens and he casts out. And so if the child learns, okay, we get rid of that father's authority to give commands and to chasten and to cast out, the guilty conscience is gone and these kids can do whatever is good, quote unquote, for society, for mankind, for themselves. Therefore, good, which is only from God, becomes evil. Good, which comes from the parent, it's good to do what's right and not to do what's wrong, is now evil. You can't come in and tell the students, this is right and that's not, and we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to dialogue, but you can't. You'll be fired. And of course, the greatest example of this patriarchal paradigm is Christ. That's why they will not allow you to preach and teach Christ Jesus in the classroom, because he was obedient to his father to the death. And he's called us to be the same. He who does my father's will on earth is my father. He who does my father's will, see, in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. So we are to obey. Trust and obey. Well, no, you're not going anywhere in this new world order. The new world order is the children liberated from the father's authority. And so here again, it's amazing to me. You know, you explain it first, you read these sentences, and you take 15 minutes to explain it. That's why I don't usually use PowerPoint. And I hate going through this stuff. This is evil, wicked. But it's good to know. It's good to know. Wow, okay, this is what we're up against. They call it academics. It's not. Psychology is spirit. It's a spirit of Antichrist. That's why I keep saying there's no such thing as a Christian psychologist. They're a wolf in sheepskin. Every one of them. They'll push you on drugs. They'll put you on counseling. They'll take you to the carnal nature of human nature. And they will come between you and obedience to your Heavenly Father. You know, for the sake of pleasure, for the sake of getting along, social unity, whatever you want to call it. Then this is a quote by Kenneth Bonnet. Kurt Lewin, again, in Kenneth Bonnet's work, Human Relations and Curriculum Change. On my website, authorityresearch.com, if you do some searching, you can get access to that book. I call it a cookbook on humans. It shows you how to do all this stuff, as if you really want to know it. But if you did, you know, if you do, well, that's fine. As long as the Lord's leading, I wouldn't discourage it, in a sense that I don't mind reading Marx's material because he's pure anti. He's pure anti. I hate reading theology stuff because it gives you scripture. Spirit is, you know, it's rejoicing. And then all of a sudden you have men's opinion and the process and you're grieving. And so it's just this turmoil going on. But when you read Marx and these guys, man, it's just straight. Their whole agenda is very clear. I can read Norman L. Brown and have a Bible study because everything he says is counter to the Word of God. 100 proof. So if you know the word, see, it just reveals itself. You know, this guy doesn't love God. He's an enemy. He loves the world over and against love of God. Now, Kurt Lewin writes, it is usually easier to change individuals formed into a group than to change any one of them in separately. And the reason is because we all have the desire for approval. You, as a child, you know, you pick up a toy, you look into your parent. Now, there's one. Now I've got to undo that. I've got to get rid of that. You're looking to the one, the father, who tells you what's right and wrong, whether you can play with that toy or not, to where now it's the group. You're looking to the group. You want the toy. You want the pleasure. You want the item. Is it going to benefit the group? As long as it benefits the group and everybody else can have access to the toy or toys like it, then it's okay, but nobody can come in and say, mine, not yours. See how that works. And so it's easier to change you in a group than it is one-on-one, because I have to persuade you one-on-one. See, in a group, you're the dynamics of the group, the desire for approval of others. Anytime you're in a group, you're conscious of others. Do they like me? Do they not like me? Am I dressed properly? You know, am I saying the words that I would not be rejected by the group? That has tremendous pressure on you, and they know that's what they do in the rooms. They shape the questions as feelings-based questions and feelings-based or thought-based questions, opinion. And they know by simply doing that, it pulls you into group participation. If they come in like a traditional teacher and just lecture, this is right and that's not, then it's one on everybody else, and so it's one on one. You know, the father chastens one child who misbehaves, doesn't chasten them all. But in a group setting, you're concerned if one is chastened, then everybody else feels chastened. See, that's the dynamics of the group, and so therefore, everybody resents the authority figure doing the chastening. So it's easier to change you in a group than in one-on-one. And the approval of the group is so powerful, the one child will give up for the approval of the others and participate. And then Kurt Lewin says, the individual accepts the new system of values and beliefs. Not new values and beliefs, because he can flip from one to the other. It's a new system, a new way of thinking. What does a group think? What is good for the community? What is good for society? Marx wrote in The Holy Family about four or five different fruit trees, and you see them originally as individual trees. But if I have you in a class of mine and we talk about what they have in common, you will never see those trees as individual. You always see them through the light of what they all have in common, and that's what these classes are all about. Everything has to be through common. That's what Eve did. She found God's tree, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not your tree, but the assumption is God's tree. If it's not yours, it's his. He needs it, and therefore if I can have access to it, and Satan said, well, you know, he knows the day you eat thereof, you'll become like him. Well, that's not a bad thing. You know, we're to be like God, you know, as God. So, see, that's the trickery. But we're flesh. And so this is a new system of values and beliefs. We determine what's right and wrong from our own life experience. That's psychology, your life history. So you accept this new system of values and beliefs by accepting belongingness to the group. So that was the key, and that's the church growth. Because the ministers are change agents now, facilitators of change, your identity is found in the group approval, and so that process becomes your way of thinking. So when somebody comes and preaches and teaches the truth to you, you glaze over. You don't have the group to process. I mean, you're stuck out there alone, and so you just tune down. You tune them out. They're irrational, because rational is tied to what we can all feel good about. And therefore, they're irrelevant. They're not worth listening to because they don't have listening skills. You're trying to get them their heart. You know, we need a heart relationship here. Well, wait a minute. What about your heart? Your heart is wicked and deceitful. Oh, boy, you're just so hateful, man. You just start out mean. Man, I can't talk to you. You're just absolutely irrational. Well, that's what the Word of God says. Well, you know, you just need to come down and fellowship with us. We have a loving God. You got a hating God. And then from then on, the new system of values and beliefs dominates the individual's perception. So he's always thinking through the feelings. What would so-and-so feel? What would they think? And we already have that. It's just not put into practice. You do this couple sessions, and before long, people just can't think outside of the group. Think outside of the community. And that's all the voluntarism. I mean, when Clinton came out with the word voluntarism, I shuddered. I was trained in the Soviet system. I mean, that's how that whole thing worked. And we didn't have that. You know, people volunteered because their kid was in Cub Scouts. You know, you'd participate for your kid's sake. But this was different. It was for the community's sake, voluntarism. That was a Soviet system. I cringe, and now it's just everywhere you turn. You know, you just keep preaching it over and over and over until everybody accepts it as the norm, not knowing they've embraced a new system of values and beliefs. That was all Kurt Lewin's work. Kurt Lewin, and this is by Wilbur Brookover in A Sociology of Education, he writes, Kurt Lewin emphasized that the child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. See, if the children in that classroom are looking to the teacher for direction, If the children in the home are looking to the parent for direction, if the believer is looking to God for direction, the behavior of the group. See, you're looking to others and they're looking to God. They're looking to the teacher. They're looking to the parent. Then that gets you to look to the parent too. See, they take on that structure. But the child reflects the behavior pattern which are set by the adult leaders of the group. So if the teacher is teaching and preaching and chasing, and if they disobey and casting out, if they disrespect authority, the children will embrace that pattern. But if the teacher is letting the kids dialogue to a consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting to a predetermined outcome that no decision can be made without a diverse group of kids, you bring in the deviant, you allow them to share without putting them down, no cannots, no must-nots, oh thou shalt nots, though you're wrong and I'm right, that has to be removed. All that biblical language structure of God has to be removed. If you remove it from the classroom, that's the pattern the kids will take on. They'll embrace the facilitator of change. They become their God, their guru, their means to salvation. Of course, the salvation of the world from God. It's salvation of the children from the parent. It's a salvation of the workers from the boss. And so Benjamin Bloom, he takes on this dialectic pattern. He in the first book, Cognitive Domain, came out in 1956, he called the book a psychological classification system. Now, it's there in print. That's illegal. If we're going to use this in the classroom, the parents need to be informed. Okay, we're going to change your child's behavior. Your child is no longer going to come home and honor and respect your authority. You can't tell your child what's right and wrong and expect them to obey you. That's our agenda. I just want you to know up front. I guarantee you never had a teacher come up. In fact, most of them didn't even know what they were into. They've been seduced, deceived, and manipulated themselves for their vocation, for their career. But it's a psychological classification system. I was trained in Map the Room. Who are the traditional kids? These are the kids we need to save. Who are the transitional? They're already moving on feelings. The traditional are tied to dad. You know, I'll ask them for their position in the classroom. And that's a key, because if I ask them for a position and then eventually realize it's not their position, it's their dad's position. And my role then is to help them to develop their own position, which they have. None. You do not have a position in and of yourself. You have your feelings and thoughts. They're all over the place. Your position is always based on survival in the midst of the immediate moment. You know, avoid pain and approach pleasure. That's your position. It's ever changing. And so the father gives the child a position. This is right. Doesn't matter if it's painful or pleasure comes in and tempts you, or pleasure or pain comes in and dissuades you. You keep holding to it. Do what's right. You know, I'm hungry. Keep doing it. You know, let's go take a break. No, we need to finish the job, because if we don't, we might take us a whole day to recover from the. We could have solved it here in 5 minutes. Put off your moment of satisfaction to get the work done. So I, as a teacher, was trained. Who are these traditional kids? The barriers to change, resistors to change. Who are the transitional? Just having a laissez-faire day. They're just there having a good time. Of course, they're liberated. They're part way, but they're not thinking. And who are the leadership? These are the kids that actually are cunning. These are the deviant kids who now know how to justify why they don't have to do what their parents told them to do. And I'll take the one student. I want traditional. I want two or three in a group grade, because that's too powerful. I want the one. I have to make sure the leader knows enough. I'll give him enough training so that he knows how to neutralize the one. And you do that because the two other students, say you have four students on working on a project, the two are feelings-based, and so I'll ask for everybody's opinion. But this one kid, your child, saying, no, it's not my opinion. But, you know, here's the truth. The truth is, it's a position. Well, the other kids are based on opinions. Well, I feel and I think, and neutralizes you. You might know how to fix a bridge at a town hall meeting. They're asking for an engineer. And how do we fix a bridge? And they don't ask the facts based. The answers in the question. They don't ask you who in the room knows how to fix a bridge. And you stand up and nobody else does. And then they start getting information from you. No, they ask, how do y'all feel about this? Now we can get everybody's participation. And you're hearing the stupidest thing on the face of the earth come out of some of these mouths. Now, what do you think? Well, I think it should be pink. You know, why am I here? But it neutralized you. You know, now if everybody shares their opinion, and you stand up and you say, you know, you guys are all wrong. Here's the right way to do it. Now you're marginalized because you just offended everybody in the room, and the facilitator up there just made everybody feel good, and now you're the hateful one. It's your paradigm. It's the way you're thinking. You're thinking like a father. You're thinking like God. You're thinking, you know, there's right and there's wrong, and that's just so cruel. And so that's what the psychological classification is all about. How to change the classroom to where now everywhere, please, everywhere you turn, it's all psychological classification system. And then Bloom goes on. He says, we recognize a point of view. Ah, whose point of view? Who are we going to use to look through? Whose eyes are we going to look through? He says, we recognize a point of view that truth and knowledge are only relative and that there are no lasting, no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. Who are the eyes we're going to look through? Marx said, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is established for all times. Nothing is absolute or sacred. We're going to look at these children through Karl Marx's eyes. So we're going to look through Freud's eyes, which gets rid of the dad, and we're going to look through Marx's eyes, which gets rid of the dad, gets rid of the father's authority. Both of them, social psychology. So that's Bloom's taxonomy. The second book comes out, The Effective Domain, 1964. He says, in fact, a large part of what we call good teaching, put that in quotes, we don't know what's really good because it's relative to the situation, is a teacher's ability to attain effective objectives through challenging students' fixed beliefs. Who gave those children those fixed beliefs, and who gave educators the right to create an environment where they would feel free in challenging those fixed beliefs? That's all Satan did. You won't die. We can talk about it here. Share your opinion. See, and attain effective objectives. How do you, your feelings, liberate your feelings from your father's restraint, because you want to do what you want to do, and dad says, no, you can't do it because it's wrong. See, we get rid of this right, wrong paradigm right there in the classroom. Genesis 3, 1 through 6, right there in the classroom. Every teacher, certified teacher, trained in how to use Satan's open-ended, non-directive, Carl Rogers open-ended, open enemy, we can talk about anything non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. That's all Satan did with Eve in the garden. And get him to discuss issues. What are these issues? These are social issues. Socialist issues. What are socialist issues? How do you feel? What do you think? In the immediate environment. It's called climate control. If I can create an environment in the classroom where there are no absolutes, no Ten Commandments, no prayer, no scripture to an absolute God, there's only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved, no paddle to reinforce that there is absolute right and there's wrong and there's a consequence for doing wrong. If I can remove that from the environment and I can allow those children to share how they feel and what they think on any issue, I have just created the same environment that Satan created for Eve in the garden. Identical. The major impact of this new program is to develop attitudes and values towards learning which are not shared by the parents. Every teacher in your community, train on Bloom. Do they read this stuff? No. Not unless they get to their master's and doctorate level and they pretty much approved of it by then. Because they've gotten the dopamine from these kids. It's an upper to see a kid having fun. Oh, you couldn't have fun before. Your parents told you you had to stay in because you did something wrong or they paddled you. Well, that's no, you know, that's a violent offense against a child's nature. That produces a guilty conscience. There's a consequence for my behavior. Why are we having shootings in the school today from people with no conscience? And almost all of them are sitting under psychological counseling. You see a correlation going on here? So Bloom says, the major impact of the new program, Bloom's taxonomy in the classroom, is to develop attitudes and values towards learning, towards what is right and what is wrong, which are not shared by the parents. We're getting rid of the father's authority in the classroom so these children have no guilty conscience, no sense of going to be held eternally accountable for their thoughts and their actions, just as long as you don't get caught or you're smart enough to justify. So you can go out and do unconscionable things like killing unborn babies. And killing the elderly, and we won't call it killing, we'll just call it dying with dignity. You know, for the sake of society. For the pleasure. We don't want those. We'll have that child walk around with that egg until finally, you know, that's their baby. And boy, this thing is an annoyance. I never want to have a child again. I'll just go have an abortion every time. And therefore, you know, you can have sex when you're a kid. In fact, you study Freud, it's all it is. Pleasure. The highest pleasure is sexual activity.